So Acts 21, starting in verse 27. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, the news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him." As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps, motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." We then go on to see Paul make a speech, a defense to the people, and we'll pick it up again in verse 22, just after he's finished his speech. We'll look at his speech briefly as we go through the passage. So verse 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to a centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Okay, so we'll finish the reading just there, and let's pray for a moment, and we'll jump into the passage and have a look through together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray for help now as we look at it. Open our eyes. Please open our hearts. And Lord, by your Spirit, apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a rumor going around about you? Maybe it was a good one. Maybe it was a bad one. But what we call rumors these days become a very popular term. Fake news, isn't it? Rumors are known these days in the media as fake news. Fake news to the untrained eye or the careless ear can be dangerous. When news is reported, when rumors are spread with no proof or basis in fact, there can often be terrible consequences. I was reading about a few of these rumors throughout the years. Apparently in the 1700s, there were a couple of small earthquakes in London, and someone started a rumor. They predicted that the big one would hit on April 5th, 1761. Panic ensued. People fled the town on this day, camping in the fields, going to other houses. But of course, nothing happened. Maybe not too serious, that one. In 2013, a hacked Twitter account announced that Barack Obama had been injured in an explosion at the White House. The stock index lost $130 billion in a short period. although it did recover. But fake news can actually lead to tragedy. It's reported in the 14th century in France that rumours were started that Jews were poisoning Christian wells, the wells that Christians were drawing water from. And this led to 5,000 Jews being killed because of these rumours that were spread, these supposed poisoning. So fake news is dangerous, and there was some fake news going around about Paul. We join Paul here, having just arrived in Jerusalem, and the church leaders there were conscious of how Paul might be perceived. The rumour was going around that Paul was teaching everyone, everywhere, against the Jews, against the law, and against the temple. Well, I thought, if you're going to start a rumour, try not to start with everyone and everywhere. Sounds a bit too exaggerated to me. But the church leaders had plans to stem these rumours, so that they had this plan that Paul would be purified. The section before, Paul and some other men go to be purified in Jerusalem. But during this process, some Jews from the province of Asia, they stirred up the crowd in the temple with this fake news, with this news about what Paul was doing. So they seized Paul and they started beating him. They even claimed that Paul had brought Greeks into the temple, which Luke explains to us, that they'd seen them together. So they jumped to this conclusion. They jumped to these conclusions about Paul without knowing the truth. They'd heard rumours, they'd heard hearsay about this man Paul, and they jumped to the conclusion that they must be true. So they acted. They seized him, they beat him, but the Roman troops got wind of this uproar in Jerusalem, and they swiftly went to Paul's rescue. There'll be no chaos, there'll be no riots in our city, they said. Paul was saved, but because of this violent mob we saw, he had to be even carried by the soldiers. And now we see someone else jumping to conclusions. Verses 37 to 39, Paul begins to speak to the commander. The commander perhaps gets surprised that he's speaking Greek, and he assumes he's this Egyptian terrorist, that there had been a revolt a couple of years previously. Josephus reported it. While many of the terrorists were killed, the leader was supposedly still out there. And the commander assumed, this must be him. He's causing chaos in the city. But Paul speaks the truth. Paul tells him who he is. And he seems to listen because Paul gets permission to speak to the crowd. But the commander's assumptions don't stop there. After Paul's speech, which we'll think about shortly, the commander naively ordered that Paul be interrogated by flogging. He wanted to find out why the Jews had lost it, why they were in such uproar. Now, prisoners could be interrogated by flogging, which was horrific torture. Some didn't even survive, but it wasn't legal for everyone. The commander had assumed about Paul's identity. Now, I don't know if it's meant with humour, but it seems as if Paul waits till the last second to pull out his get-out-of-jail card. It's as if he's being stretched out to be flogged. He's ready right there, and he looks up and says, sorry to bother you, centurion. Random question. Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't been found guilty? I'd imagine the blood drained from the centurion's face. What do you mean, you're a Roman citizen? Paul is kept safe because they realised his identity. They immediately withdrew from Paul because of his identity. These assumptions that people make can be dangerous. Fake news can be dangerous. When we jump to conclusions, maybe we've done it ourselves, maybe we've heard something and we've acted. And then we've later regretted it because we didn't have all the facts. We didn't know what the truth was. The crowd jumped to a conclusion about Paul. And they acted. He was taken. He was beaten. He suffered unjustly. The Romans got involved. But they didn't understand the problem. The crowd was calling for blood. He was ordered to be flogged. In their minds, he was guilty until proven innocent. Does that sound familiar? Does that treatment sound familiar? In this same city, only 20-odd years before this, shouting with the same venom, Jesus was taken and beaten. Jesus suffered unjustly. The Romans got involved, but they didn't understand the problem. The crowd called for his blood. This time he was flogged, and he was crucified. In their minds, he was guilty, no matter what people said, until proven innocent. They wanted him gone. And through the cross, Jesus dealt with the wrong and rebellion in our lives. It's a sobering thought to think that Jesus, who was the innocent one, was convicted by the guilty. And in fact, that we who are the guilty ones are responsible for Jesus' death. We're the guilty ones. We're the ones who said, no, crucify him. He's guilty. And we need to be made innocent. But Jesus has made a way for that. So what we need to do is get at the truth. In fairness, this is what the Roman commander was trying to do. Look at verse 33 again. The second half of verse 33. The commander asked who he was and what he had done. He was trying to get to the bottom of this. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He was trying to get at the truth. The commander even let Paul speak to the crowd. Perhaps he thought he'd get to the bottom of this. Okay, I'll let him speak, then maybe I'll understand. I thought maybe he was disappointed when Paul started speaking in Aramaic. But after Paul's speech, when the crowd erupted again, the commander ordered to have Paul interrogated and flogged to find out the truth. He wanted to know the truth. So before we jump to conclusions, we need to find the truth. When we hear the fake news that an earthquake is going to hit Bandon next Tuesday, we don't leave our homes until we're told that the facts tell us something's coming. When we hear a friend said this or that about us, we don't give them the cold shoulder. If they're just rumors and hearsay, we give them the benefit of the doubt. And if we find them to be true, well, then we can approach, we can talk to them. If we hear rumors at work that your manager's leaving, it might be best to wait before buying a farewell card. We need to get at the truth. And this is what Paul was wanting. He wanted to get the truth out in the open, so he asked to speak to the crowd. Now, if you look back in your Bibles, let's look at some of his speech. We won't read it all because it's quite long. We'll skip down through different verses, but let's flick through his speech to see some of the main things that he was doing. Look at verse 3, we'll start. He says, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. Paul saying, you think I rejected the Jewish way? You think I'm teaching against this place, against the law? Well, that's not right. Paul is saying, I am a Jew and I'm fulfilling what the Jewish story was all about. I was just as zealous as you were. Look at verse 6. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you've been assigned to do. This change of direction for Paul, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, as a Jew of Jews, following the law, this change of direction, this fulfillment of what Jewishness was because of direct divine intervention. Jesus himself reveals himself to Paul. We see that Jesus speaks to him and he has this experience with Jesus. We then go on to see that he goes into Damascus. He meets a man called Ananias. Ananias tells him all about what he's going to do. He's going to be a witness. He uses this word witness for Jesus of all that he'd seen and heard. Let's pick it up in verse 17 again. When I returned to Jerusalem, was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. This is where the crowd then interrupts again. They go crazy. They won't listen to Paul anymore. Paul has told them that the Lord himself came and said, the people here will reject your testimony. So now I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And they lost it again. The violence flares up. But this wasn't Paul's own mad idea. He tells the story of when he met the risen Jesus. The truth that Jesus is risen. That he's Messiah. That he's Lord of all. And that Jesus has work for him to do. Paul tries to argue his case. He presents the truth. He speaks to the Lord, but the Lord says, no, you need to go to the Gentiles. And this is where the chaos starts. The shouting, the throwing off of cloaks, the flinging dust in the air. Absolute chaos. But while Paul was appointed to be a witness to all people, not everyone would listen to that testimony. The very people in Jerusalem would not listen. So now we've moved from assumptions to outright rejection. They'd remain stubbornly in their fake news bubble. Even when they heard what Paul was saying, I met the risen Jesus, they were having none of it. And Paul was to be sent far away to the Gentiles to declare this message to all nations, to bring the good news of Jesus to them. Not all who heard this truth of Jesus believed it. And with the Jews rejecting the message, Paul was sent to everyone else to preach the good news. People jump to their own conclusions about Jesus today, don't they? Maybe they hear something online or on TV about Jesus and they assume that that's what's true. Or maybe they hear something from a friend or in school and think, yes, that must be true about Jesus. But how do we get at the true news about Jesus? The good news about him? Well, Paul's approach here was to tell his story. Tell the story of how he had met Jesus. When he first saw him and he understood where he was, what he was doing. And he told about his experiences after that. How the Lord had changed him. How he met different people. The mission that he'd been given to do. Testifying to the risen Jesus and this change in his life. Well, this truth from Paul enraged the crowd. But how do we respond to this truth of Jesus? How do we respond when we hear that he's risen? The people now heard the truth, but they're not willing to listen anymore. They rejected the message. What's your reaction? How do you respond when you hear the truth about Jesus? How do you feel when you hear about him? Maybe you hear the truth. Maybe you do trust him and you hear the truth and it makes you really uncomfortable. It means that we need to change in some way. Maybe we don't know Jesus. How do you feel? How do you respond when you're confronted with the truth about the risen Jesus? Will you reject it outrightly, stubbornly? You had your assumptions, but now I've heard the truth, I'm still having none of it. Or will you accept it as true, trust in him and allow him to change your life? Change us from the guilty ones to being innocent before God. We need to get past the assumptions and listen to the true news about Jesus, that he is risen and that he is Lord. His death on the cross made that way so that the innocent one who died could now make a way for the guilty ones to be set free, to be made innocent, to be reconciled to God. So if we trust him, if we love him, we have that freedom. But how do we get that truth about Jesus to others today? How do we get that message out? On this Sunday, as we've been thinking about making that message known in the Cork and Kerry area, how do we get the truth to Jesus when people so often jump to their own conclusions? Well, we need to be people who tell our own stories. We need to answer the assumptions that Jesus was just a nice man, or a one-time religious fanatic, or an embellished character through history. We need to answer those assumptions with our true stories, that this Jesus is risen and that he's changed our lives. This is the true news that we have to share. The good news of what Jesus has done for us and reaching out to say he can do this for you. He can change your life too. That even though that none of us can make par, he came to die so that our sin could be taken away and that we can have life. And he'll change our lives. When we present this true news about Jesus, that he is alive, that he's Lord, then people can come to the right conclusion about him. But like we see in this passage, people don't listen. They don't want to listen. Even when Paul presents the crowd with the truth, they're having none of it. And when we present the truth of Jesus through our testimony, through our witness to them, many will not have it. Many will reject it. But we can pray to that end that the Lord will reveal himself to each one. When we present people with this truth, it may be rejected as madness or irrelevant or offensive. We need the Lord himself to reveal himself to those we share with. Just like he revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, just like he's revealed himself to each one of us through his word, through different ways, we need people to experience the Lord Jesus, and we can pray to that end. So let's be people who answer the fake news and assumptions about Jesus with the truth of our stories about him. As we're confronted with the truth, let's accept it. Let's trust him. And let's tell our story to those around us. Let's pray that he would show himself to them and draw them to himself. That's what we want to do as a church here in Bandon, all of us together sharing our stories so that others might come. Doing that here in Bandon, doing it in Cork, doing it all over Munster as a group of churches, that people would come to trust Jesus, that they'd see the truth that Paul was presenting, that they'd hear it through our lives, through our stories, and that they'd trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth of Jesus and how he counteracts all fake news and assumptions that people might make. Thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, that we can read these things and see you. We can meet you. We can experience you, Lord. We thank you that as we've trusted in you, you've changed our lives. Help us to be people who go on to tell our stories so that you'd be changing other people's lives as well. Lord, we pray for any here who haven't come to trust you. Lord, please work in their hearts that they wouldn't believe the assumptions or fake news about you, but that they would know that you are risen and that you are Lord. Lord, draw people to you. Help us to be faithful as your church, to go with this message, to bring the gospel, to bring how that has changed our lives to everywhere we go. Help us to be faithful to that end. And Lord, empower us for that work by your Spirit. We thank you for him, that we don't go alone, that you're with us and helping us. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one last song as we...